Let's review what we've learned in these lessons. We've talked about the tremendous moral responsibility that each of us have to reach out to the lost with the gospel. We're like a good firefighter who must not let himself become lazy or unconcerned about the fate of the lost.
Then we looked at the God-given key, the law, the Ten Commandments, which show someone why they need the Savior. Imagine your child is deathly sick, and you've been given medicine that will cure him. But you know the medicine is bitter, so in a sincere effort to help him, you water down the medicine. Get rid of that bitter taste. Now what you've got may be palatable, it may be easier to swallow, but you're in serious danger of causing it to lose its curative properties, and your child may die.
God has given us the medicine that cures death itself. But when we look at how the master physician administered the medicine, we have to admit it seems to have a rather bitter taste. If we look at the scriptures, we'll see that Jesus openly spoke about judgment, sin, righteousness, and hell. Words rarely heard from the lips of popular preachers today. What they've done is removed from the message that which seems distasteful. In an effort to make the message more palatable, they've removed anything that might have a bitter taste. And so they've removed the bitter tasting yet vital ingredients of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, and replaced them with the sweet tasting, God has a wonderful plan for your life.
And what's happened? The medicine has lost its curative properties. The modern message may be easier to swallow. We may get more decisions and more people might join our churches, but we're in danger of these people dying in their sins. In other words, despite the fact they've prayed the prayer, if they're not genuinely born of the Holy Spirit, they'll end up in hell. Welcome to the Way of the Master. This episode is called God Has a Wonderful Plan for Your Life.
Guess where we are? We are in New York City. The Big Apple, baby! Start spreading the news! We're just a little excited to be here. I mean, who wouldn't be excited? This is a place where dreams are made. I mean, we've got Wall Street, we have Broadway. This is a place where people who are rich, famous, successful, live. I mean, who wouldn't want to come here? So we're here for a few days talking to people about God's wonderful plan for their life.
Who do you know who isn't saved? What are you going to do about it? Join Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort as they speak to atheists, intellectuals, students, and stockbrokers. Everyday people everywhere, including exciting locations like New York City, Las Vegas, San Francisco, and Hollywood. You'll learn how to share your faith simply, effectively, and biblically, the way Jesus did. And now, another captivating episode of The Way of the Master.
Where are you guys from?
Charlotte, North Carolina.
Okay, and you're Christians? You
yes,
love the Lord?
We are. We do.
Would you ever say to someone, God has a wonderful plan for your life?
Yes, definitely.
Do you say that?
Yes.
What would you think of if I said to you, God has a wonderful plan for your life? What would you think of the word wonderful? What does it conjure up in your mind? Any
joy,
thoughts?
Happiness.
Would you say that again? Can you hear that?
Joy or happiness.
A wonderful thing is not to have to work. You know what I'm saying? Have lots of beautiful women like this one right here. Beautiful woman. Beautiful woman. Have you know, drive beautiful whips like that. You know what I'm saying? Do, you know what I'm saying? Meet intelligent, beautiful people like you, asking me important and inquisitive questions.
I just think total peace and bliss and happiness. I think that would be the, you know, to be able to love unconditionally and eliminate the whole idea of hate.
What would God's wonderful plan be?
For me to be stay in school, graduate, and make this money I'm planning on making. If I prayed and I asked him, I had to get the Ferrari or get that little Porsche Carrera, you know. Put it on some 20-inch rims spinning all the way. I would need some jewelry, and some world peace.
No, I think it would just be that, like, all my family stays healthy and, like, we just have a happy next year. And, you know, everything goes good.
Yeah, I would say the same thing, that all my, like, wishes would come true, like getting into good college and staying healthy for the next year and all my family being healthy as well.
It's September the 10th, 2001, the day before the attack on the World Trade Center. You've been asked to speak to 1,000 people on the 100th floor of Tower 1. Your message? The gospel of Jesus Christ. As you look at the vast sea of faces before you, you realize that within 24 hours, most of these people will experience a horror so terrifying, so terrible, it defies human imagination. Many of them will become instant human tortures. Others will jump 100 stories to their death on the unforgiving sidewalks of New York. Others who remain within the building will collapse with it and be crushed to a point where their bodies will never be recovered. What are you going to tell these people? God has a wonderful plan for your life.
So would you tell them God has a wonderful plan for your life, the 1,000 people, or would you have to change your message for that audience?
If you knew what was going to happen?
Yeah, if you knew they were going to be snatched into death within 24 hours in a horrible, unspeakably horrible way.
If you knew that they were going to die, I think you'd have to change your message. Because you couldn't really say to a bunch of people who were going to die the next day that God had a wonderful plan for your life.
If the wonderful plan message doesn't apply to those people, how then can it be the biblical gospel?
Jesus never promised that things would get easier if we simply accepted a wonderful plan. He actually said that becoming a Christian would make things harder. He said, "Brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and that children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death, and that all men would hate you because of my name's sake." Can you imagine that? People hating you because you're a Christian, and then your own family members putting you to death. Jesus then said there would come a time when people would think they're doing God a favor by putting you to death. That does not sound like a very wonderful plan.
But didn't Jesus promise an abundant life? Didn't he say, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly"? Doesn't that mean we're promised a happy life? Well, no. The word abundant just means full. And the Apostle Paul did have an abundant life. His life was full. Stonings, shipwreck, imprisonment. I mean, it was full, but it wasn't full of the things that we would call wonderful. Let's now look at the fate of most of the disciples.
Philip was crucified. Matthew was beheaded. Barnabas was burned to death. Mark was dragged to death. James the Less was clubbed to death. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified. Andrew was crucified. Thomas was speared to death. Luke was hanged. And it didn't stop there. Stephen was stoned. Other Christians have been thrown to lions, burned at the stake. And Fox's Book of Martyrs tells us of multitudes that have been killed for the gospel's sake. The Bible says of those who loved God, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Hebrews 11:37. According to Christians in Crisis, in the last 2,000 years, an estimated 43 million Christians have been martyred. Over 50% of these were in the last century alone.
So can you see the disconnect with that message? If we're telling people that coming to Christ will take away their problems and make them happy, that won't make sense when they come to church and see that many Christians are having trouble, problems, and even tragedy in their life. We're promising non-Christians a bed of roses, and they see that many of us are sitting on a seat of thorns. The Christian life is full of red seas, fiery furnaces, and lion's dens. And God is there with us in the midst of those trials to help us through. But to tell a non-Christian that those things won't exist for them is just not being honest.
Think of more recently, the deaths of Rachel Scott and Cassie Bernal, they lost their lives because they were Christians. Well, if this is true, if what we're saying is true, who on earth is going to come if we don't offer a wonderful new life in Christ? What have we got to offer them?
You see, I remember when I was sitting in my dentist's chair not too long ago, and the hygienist was cleaning my teeth. She was a Christian. I asked her if she had shared the gospel with the dentist who owned the company, because he wasn't a Christian. And she said, oh no, he really wouldn't be receptive to the gospel because things are going well for him. His business is great. He's real successful. His family is healthy. Everything is fine. And so he's not at that low point that he needs to be in order for Jesus to make sense to him. And I thought, that's crazy. The gospel is not limited to the down and out and the unhappy and unsuccessful. If that dentist dies without Christ, no matter how successful and happy he is, he'll perish unless he's born again. He needs the gospel as much as anyone does.
When I used to preach the Jesus will make you happy message, I had the same dilemma. I'd preach the gospel and I'd see my non-Christian friends laughing and joking and enjoying themselves. And I'd look at them and say, well, they haven't got true lasting happiness like I've got. And I'd think I'd slash their tires and I'll bring them to Christ, which is the logical conclusion with the happiness gospel. While they're happy, they won't listen to my message. So the sooner tragedy comes to them, the better. But that doesn't make any sense. Think back to 9-1-1. A terrible national tragedy came to us. I mean, we wept as a nation. Our churches filled up for about a week. We sang Amazing Grace. We recited Psalm 23. And then most of the world went back to the world from the church. Statistics show there was no increase. So when we preach this happiness gospel, we actually paint ourselves into a corner.
Watch this clip of a role play between me and a friend named Todd Friel, and we're acting out what it's like when a Christian tries to use the God has a wonderful plan message to reach someone who's already happy, who's already successful, and doesn't sense their need for a new plan. Hello?
Hey, Kirk, it's me, Todd.
Hey, how are you, man? Hey, make sure you clean the pool filters this time, will you, pal?
Who are you talking to?
The pool man.
Okay, Kirk, listen,
There's something really important that I want to talk to you about today.
Hey, you're going to trim those rose bushes, aren't you?
What are you talking about?
I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to the gardener.
You have a gardener?
You don't?
No, I don't. But I didn't call to talk about gardening. I want to talk to you about something really important that's made a huge difference in my life.
You found a good live-in nanny?
No, we don't need a nanny.
Oh, come on. Everybody needs a nanny. And let me tell you something. If you can find a good nanny that gets along with the housekeeper, that's better than winning the lottery.
Well, that's exactly what I want to talk to you about, Kirk. I've actually found something that's better than winning the lottery.
Let me guess. A movie deal with a huge guarantee and a high percentage of the profits.
No, I want to talk to you about my new faith.
Oh, you got a new one now, do you? Let's see, what was the last thing you were into? Baha or something?
No, Baha'i, but this one's really different. I've become a born-again Christian.
Wow, don't worry, Todd, it'll pass.
No, it's not going to pass. I said a prayer and I asked Jesus into my heart.
Oh, and now you're calling me to let your little light shine. Is that it?
No, very funny. No, I said a prayer and I really, really meant it.
I'm sure you did.
Yeah, and now I can't even tell you the amount of peace and joy that I have.
Hey, that's great. I'm happy for you.
Well, yeah, but the reason that I called is I wanted to tell you about Jesus so that you can have the same peace and joy that I have.
Hey, actually, pal, I have plenty of happiness, believe me.
But not like this, you know. I mean, I am really, really happy.
Yeah, so am I. Listen, did I tell you that my agent just negotiated a syndication deal for me in the Far East? This thing is going to have me rolling in the dough.
Well, that's really nice, but I got to tell you something. Jesus is actually better than money.
Oh, yeah? Is he better than an Academy Award?
Kirk, there's more to life than just fame and fortune.
Yeah, I know.
I have a beautiful wife who's the love of my life.
Well, yeah, but someday you might get divorced, and then you won't be so happy.
Oh, well, that's a very nice thing to say.
Well, my point is, you have a
God-shaped hole in your heart.
No, Todd, actually, I don't. And even if I did have a hole in my heart, it would be filled by my children.
Yeah, but someday they might get sick.
Again, you're giving me lots of lovely thoughts here.
I just want you to be as happy as I am.
Hey, don't worry. I'm plenty happy.
Wait, you're just not getting it. There's more to life than money and being really popular.
Really? What, traveling to Europe? Getting a good seat in the best restaurants?
Going to the best parties? Dude, I don't have to work for another day in my entire life.
Your beverage, sir.
Thanks. Grant, I can't imagine life getting any better than this.
Yeah, but Kirk, God has a wonderful
plan for your life.
Yeah, I agree with you. He sure does. And he can just keep this plan coming. Man, life is good, buddy.
Yeah, but don't you want to be fulfilled?
Fulfilled? I've got more fulfillment than I know what to do with.
Don't you want peace?
Hey, I got a good investor. That's better than peace.
Don't you want joy?
Got it.
Contentment.
Check.
Happiness.
Ditto.
Well, but you really should try Jesus anyway. I mean, all you have to do is say this really short prayer.
And really, really mean it, right?
Right, I'll
talk to you later.
Jesus said, "Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." Then in John 6:35 he said, "He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst." What should we be coming to Christ hungering and thirsting for? Matthew 5:6 tells us, "Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness."
But why do we need righteousness? Because we have to face God on the day of judgment. And on that day, every secret sin we've ever committed will come out as evidence of our guilt. And on that day, we don't need happiness, we need righteousness. We need a right standing with God.
You've heard the phrase, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, that's true. But you can salt his oats. And what I mean by that is that you put salt in a horse's oats, when he eats them, it will cause him to thirst, and then he'll go to the water and drink in deeply. Now, God has given you and I a tool that will make a sin-loving sinner thirst for righteousness. Not for happiness, but to be made right with God. And that thing is the moral law of God. Jesus used it all the time. You'll find it all through Scripture. Look at Mark chapter 10. When Jesus used the moral law to show a man his desperate need of God's forgiveness. And that's what you and I need to do. Don't tell people that Jesus will make them happy, but that rather Jesus can give them the righteousness that they need to be saved.
Now that's the case in my own Christian walk. Before I was a Christian, I had no desire for righteousness. But when I was confronted with that salt, the law of God, and I began to realize that God required truth in the inward parts, that he saw my thought life, and that he required an account of every idle word, and he considered lust to be the same as adultery, I began to see my danger and say, what should I do to be made right? For the first time in my life, I began to thirst after righteousness because the law did its work in my heart.
One-to-one, sharing our faith on the street with real people. One-to-one.
Would you consider yourself to be a good person?
Yes.
Do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments? All right, I'll help you out. Have you ever lied?
Yes.
What does that make you?
A liar.
Have you ever stolen anything?
Yes.
In your whole life? What does that make you?
A thief.
Have you ever used God's name as a cuss word? Have you ever taken God's name in vain?
Like how?
Mad, angry.
Yes.
You know, use God's name as a filthy.
Yes.
Okay, that's called blasphemy. That's blasphemy. Taking God's name and
using it, dragging it through the mud like a four-letter billboard. He's the one who gave you your life, your family, everything precious to you. It's pretty disrespectful. I've done the same thing. Here's the one that got me. The seventh commandment is, you shall not commit adultery. Okay? Jesus said, it's true you should not commit adultery, but I say, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart.
Yes.
He's thinking it through. Okay? Lust. You ever looked at a woman with lust?
No.
Never in your life?
No.
Have you looked at a guy with lust?
No.
No. Do you have a beating heart?
Yes.
You do? You've never lusted after another person?
Not anymore. Not lately.
Sex at, well, in your life?
Yes.
Okay. That's what I meant. So you have?
Yes.
Okay. So, Eric, by your own admission, you're a lying thief and a blasphemer and an adulterer at heart. And that's how God sees you. That's only four of the Ten Commandments. There's six more we haven't even looked at.
Okay.
So if God were to judge you by that standard on the Day of Judgment, do you think you'd be innocent or guilty?
Guilty.
Would you go to heaven or hell?
Hell.
Does that concern you?
Yes. That was the past.
That was the past. So, but if you died tonight, do you think you'd go to heaven or hell?
Heaven.
Why?
Because I'm a good guy now.
You're a good guy now. Well, and this is an honest question. I want you to give me your honest answer.
Okay.
If a murderer is standing before a judge,
yeah,
and it had been 10 years since he murdered someone, and he had never been brought to justice, and he says, Judge, it's been a long time. I'm a good guy now. Uh-huh. I'm hoping you'll just let me go. Should the judge let the murderer go? If he's never been brought to justice, took that long to get a hold of the guy.
No.
The same way God says in the Bible that he is so good that just because time has gone by since you've done these things that you're saying were bad, because he's so good, he's not going to let you go simply because some time has gone by. Time doesn't forgive sin.
Can you believe it? The batteries ran out of our camera in the middle of that interview. But I did take the time to tell him how Jesus took his punishment upon himself when he died on the cross. Then he rose from the grave. I didn't tell him about a wonderful plan. I simply told him that he could be made righteous in God's sight by trusting in the Savior. And the guy shook my hand and thanked me, telling me how appreciative he was that I took the time to talk with him.
Maybe we can pull this teaching together with this final story. A young boy and his father were out camping in the woods, having a great time running through the forest, when all of a sudden the boy tripped over a fallen log, fell on the ground, and a broken branch stabbed him in the neck. It pierced his jugular vein, and he was bleeding profusely. The father put his hand over his neck to stop the bleeding and save his son's life, rushed him to the hospital, and put him into the hands of the surgeon. Just as he did that, the little boy raised his finger to the surgeon and said, Doctor, my finger hurts. I have a splinter. Please help me. The doctor pushed his finger aside because he knew that he needed to address the wound that was draining his life's energy. The jugular vein was pierced, and he needed to address that first, not the splinter. Now, you and I have got many things in our lives that may seem painful. Broken marriages, health problems, financial problems. But God is going to push aside the splinters of those types of things and address the thing that's draining our life's blood, our sin. God is concerned with saving our souls, not just fixing up the fringe areas of our life. And that's what you and I must do. Speak of the issue of sin and of righteousness and the need of forgiveness.
You know, when Kirk and I arrived here tonight to do the shoot, we looked at the skyline behind us and we were so impressed. We said, whoa! But take a look at the skyline. Can you see what's missing? If you're intimately familiar with the New York skyline, you'll say, whoa, the World Trade Center is missing. Those two towers are not there. And it's the same with Scripture. If you're not intimately familiar with Scripture, you'll look at the results of modern evangelism. You'll look at mega churches and millions being saved around the world, and you'll be impressed. But if you're familiar with Scripture, you'll say, oh, something is missing. It's the two tablets of God's law. It's the Ten Commandments that Jesus used to bring the knowledge of sin, to show men they needed the righteousness of God, to drive them to the foot of a bloodstained cross. And that's what we must do if we want to see genuine results true repentance, people coming to a knowledge of eternal salvation.
Do you consider yourself to be a good person?
In most ways, I do.
I know.
You do? Yeah, I know I'm not like a perfect person, because obviously nobody's perfect, but I consider myself a fairly good person.
Okay, if we look at the Ten Commandments, at God's law, to see if that's true, I'm going to ask you a few questions and we'll go through the commandments to see if that's true. Now, the first one is, have you ever lied?
Yeah. Not like, I have, yeah. Yeah.
What would that make you? When someone lies.
Not a good person.
What do you call it when someone tells lies? What do you call them?
Liars.
So what would you be?
A liar.
Amanda, have you ever stolen anything?
When I was little, yes.
Yes. So yes. When someone steals, what do you call that?
A stealer.
Another word for stealer.
Liar.
When you steal stuff.
Thief. You thief. Got it. That's a good one.
Okay, thief. So, Amanda, you've already admitted to me that you're a liar and you're a thief. And the Bible says that you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said that if you've looked at someone in lust, then you've committed adultery in your heart. Have you ever looked at a person with lust?
Probably, yeah. Not, it's not like a common occurrence, but I probably
have. You looked at
a
man and said, oh, good looking.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, Amanda, by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, adulterer at heart.
Wow.
Do you still consider yourself a good person? Okay, when you stand before God on Judgment Day, are you going to be innocent or guilty?
As of now, guilty.
Would you go to heaven or hell?
Probably hell.
Does that concern you, Amanda?
Yeah.
I see your heart, Amanda. And do you know what God did for you so you don't have to go to hell? He did something special for you, Amanda. Do you know what that is? He sent his son, his one and only son, to die on that cross and take the punishment for you. And if you repent of your sins, all the things that you've ever done against the Lord, and put your trust in Jesus Christ, he will cleanse you of all your sins, and he'll come and live inside your heart. And then when you die, you can go to heaven. Do you want to do that today, Amanda?
Yeah.
Do you want to pray on camera, or do you want to step off, or
no,
would you like to pray right now,
sure.
Here and now? I mean, I can see that you're sorry for your sins, and if this is what you really want to do, if you want Jesus to change your life and save you from your sins, he'll do that for you right now. God is here, he's real, he's alive, and he wants to change you. He wants to come and give you a new life, to make you a new creation in Jesus Christ. Do you want to pray? You just go ahead and pray from your heart. I don't.
Jesus, I just like to thank you so much for this opportunity today to meet up with these people. I have never had my eyes opened so real before. I always thought that I wasn't that bad of a person, but it just kind of slapped me in the face today. I just like you to cleanse me, Lord, of all my sins. Please just give me the strength to live for you.
In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Biblical evangelism is always, without exception, law to the proud, grace to the humble. Never will you see Jesus giving the good news, the gospel, to a proud, arrogant, self-righteous person. Why? Because he always did those things that pleased the Father. Do we have to use the law, the Ten Commandments, every time we share the gospel? Of course not. We're simply doing what Jesus did. He diagnosed the disease and he prescribed the appropriate medicine. With the law, he broke the hard heart. With the gospel, he healed the broken one. And you can see him doing this in Mark 10, and Luke 18, breaking hard hearts with the law, and then healing the broken heart with Nathaniel and with Nicodemus, where he gave them the gospel. The Bible says God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble.
Now, some of you might be saying, well, that makes sense, and the commandments are good, but I still think that the modern methods work fine for some people. In fact, look at all of the megachurches. You obviously don't need the commandments in order to get decisions for Christ. So what's wrong with that thinking? Is there a problem with it? For the answer, please look at this clip from an episode of the Way of the Master television program called The Fear of God. A blind man is unknowingly making his way toward a 1,000-foot cliff. A stranger approaches him and says, "Blind man, I have a wonderful gift for you that will give you peace." And then he hands him a CD player, adjusts the earphones over his ears. The sightless man hears Amazing Grace sung by a choir of 10,000 voices. His blind eyes widen with excitement. He smiles and says, "Thank you. What you said is true. This is truly wonderful." He shakes the man's hand and he turns up the volume on his newfound gift and continues tapping his way toward the 1,000-foot cliff.
So what has the stranger done for the blind man? Well, he's not only failed to warn him of his danger, he's still heading toward the 1,000-foot cliff, but now he is deaf to any further verbal warning. He's done the blind man an unspeakable disservice.
Now, study the vocabulary of modern preaching. Much of it is designed to keep people happy and comfortable so that they'll want to stay for a long time. And while many pastors and preachers faithfully open up biblical principles, much of the teaching often steers away from any mention of words such as hell or repentance or judgment day. And many preachers also fail to open up God's law as Jesus did to show a person how they've sinned against God and desperately need his forgiveness.
Now, perhaps this side of eternity, you and I will never comprehend what God is using us for. We run around telling people how they can find everlasting life in Jesus Christ. And perhaps we won't comprehend it until the day we stand before God and the great shepherd of the sheep separates the sheep from the goats. And we see someone that we gave a tract to, that we called on the phone, we wrote a letter to, we witnessed to, separated into everlasting life. And perhaps then and only then will we comprehend what God is using us for. In the meantime, the Bible says, "Let him know. He that converts a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins." Let him know. Do you know what God is using you for?
The next lesson is a huge adrenaline rush. It's 30 minutes of pure encouragement. You're going to be inspired by what you see. So don't miss it. We hope to see you then.
Thank you for joining us for the basic training course. Be sure to visit our website at wayofthemaster.com, where you'll find more information about the Way of the Master ministry. Please join us in the next teaching as we continue to learn the Way of the Master.
An old drunk was once in a bar, and he drank himself into a drunken stupor and then staggered down the street to his home. His faithful dog was waiting for him. He so loved him, he followed him into his house, and when the drunk fell on the floor, he snuggled up to him, waiting for the moment when the drunk would awaken. Around midnight, the dog began to bark and bark. The drunk stirred, opened his eyes, and thought, "The last thing I feel like is a barking dog," and he grabbed a wooden chair and threw it at the dog. And then he collapsed on the floor. In the morning, when he awoke, he opened his eyes and saw there were only two things left in his home: a broken chair and a dead dog. Thieves had been trying to break into his house during the night, and the dog was trying to warn him, and he had killed the best friend that he had. The sinner's conscience is like that dog. It tries to warn him of the danger that he's in.
And we as Christians have a tremendous moral responsibility to learn how to speak to someone's conscience so that it will show them the danger they're in and show them their need of a Savior. And we've taught you how to speak to someone's conscience by using the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, the way Jesus did. We've also given you icebreakers to break the ice and ease the tension and open up the way for you to share your faith. We've also taught you WDJD and how to thoroughly present the gospel. We've taught you how to address your fears and even answer the 10 most common questions about the Christian faith. We've given you everything we've got. It's time, baby eagle. You have your wings. Step out and fly.
Thousands of people have given us feedback after watching The Way of the Master and told us that their favorite part is the one-to-one witnessing. You not only learn about these biblical principles, but you get to see them put into action.
And that's what this course is all about. Each one of you putting these principles into action in your own lives, sharing your faith with those around you. So we hope that the following witnessing clips will encourage you and give you greater confidence to speak to those people you care about.
One to one, sharing our faith on the street with real people. One to one. Chagrin Falls, Ohio.
So what sort of background have you guys had?
In terms of what?
Religious background.
I'm Jewish. She...
Jewish.
Hey, do you think you've kept the law of Moses?
A rabbi once told a friend of mine, there's so many rules, if you keep just a few of them, it's good enough. So, you know, that's my sort of been the philosophy. And I...
Would you consider yourself to be a good person?
Yes.
Definitely.
Can
you
I ask
strive
you,
toward, you know?
Can I ask you a few questions to see if that's true?
Okay.
What I'm going to do is put you on the stand and examine you under the light of God's law, the law of Moses, and see how you come up. You can figure whether you plead innocent or guilty, okay?
Okay.
So we'll just go through a few to see how you do on the day of judgment. So have you ever told a lie?
Yes.
Yes.
What does that make you? What are you called if you tell a lie?
I'm a normal person.
What about you? What are you called if you tell a lie?
I guess a liar.
But to me, you know, a God's law is not absolute. Because then it would seem to me no person could keep... You know, I'm sure there are people who have not lied in their life once, and I'm, you know, they're great. But I don't think that I am any less of a good person than they am, because all I did was tell one lie.
So you only told one lie in your life?
Well, I have told many lies, but I still, you know, it's sort of a pick and choose.
I'll tell you what will help you.
What?
If I told many lies, what would you call me?
A liar. Same as one lie.
Okay, so what are you?
I'm a liar.
Okay, second question.
All right.
Have you ever stolen something?
Probably.
No.
What does that make you if you've stolen something? What do you call?
I'm a robber? I don't know. What do you...
Starts with T.
A T. A thief.
You're very helpful. Thank you.
Yes.
You're welcome.
Have you ever used God's name in vain?
You mean, say, God...
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay, that's called blasphemy.
Yes, I heard that's bad too.
And the Bible says the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, this is the one that got me. Jesus said, you've heard it said by them of old, that's the law of Moses, you shall not commit adultery.
Yeah.
But he said, I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. King David said, in Psalms, God requires truth in the inward parts. He sees our motives. So have you ever looked at a woman with lust?
Well, I've looked at her in lust, and then I got her.
So you have?
Yes.
Okay, so your name's Alex?
Yes.
Alex, by your own admission,
yes.
You're a lying,
yes.
Thieving,
yes.
Blasphemous, adulterer at heart, and you've got to face God on Judgment Day.
Yep.
So if God judges you by the Ten Commandments on the Day of Judgment, do you think you'd be innocent or guilty?
Well, I'm... Already, you know, we just proved me guilty according to these laws. But however, I do have to say that it's kind of a black and white viewpoint that you've asked me here. And if we take this viewpoint on and we live this way, you know, it's just not my lifestyle. And I think God and whatever religion preaches us, it needs to be more than just black and white rules. It needs to be sympathy. He needs to teach sympathy for other people. He needs to teach self-love. He needs to teach other things out there among the Ten Commandments, black and white. You pass them or you don't. It needs to be a lot more. Otherwise...
You want some more commandments?
No, I don't want... No, commandments... I want teachings of the right thing to do. That's what we need, you know, that's what we need, really. If religion is to teach things to people, then he needs to teach them right.
Alex, what would you think of a criminal who stands in front of a judge? He's committed rape and murder and theft. And the judge says, you're guilty. The evidence is out. And he says, yes, but judge, we need the law to teach us other things. The judge said, what are you talking about? You're guilty. You must be punished. So on the day of judgment, you'll be guilty. God gave you a conscience so you know right from wrong. So if God judged you by the Ten Commandments, you'd be guilty. Would you go to heaven or hell, according to that standard?
Well, I think Jews don't believe in hell.
The Bible, Old Testament, makes it very clear.
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
Well, then I'm going to hell. I don't know.
Does it concern you that if you died tonight and God gave you justice, you'd end up in hell?
If it's going to concern me, it's going to take over my life.
Well, it should.
It should. Well, I've lived my life the way I've wanted to so far.
That's true.
And I have gone into the idea of God. I've thought about it in my head, and I've sort of gone through my own journey. And in that sense, I think, to me, I've satisfied the path of God in a way. You know, purely other than what I'm doing in life, that purely the God's journey, I'm going on it in my own terms, and that's the way you want to go.
Well, you told what's the first and greatest commandment? Do you remember what it is? Hear, O Israel.
Hear what? Don't.
Hear, Israel. The Lord is your God. Yeah. The Lord is one. Lord is
what
one.
Comes after that?
Don't do other.
No, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what God requires of us. And we haven't. We blaspheme His name. We lie. We steal. We lust. We live our lives in rebellion to Him. And God doesn't want to give us justice. Did you know you're of incredible value to God? And what God did so you wouldn't have to end up in hell? Do you know what He did for you? Any idea?
Who?
God.
God. What did God do?
He did something incredible for you. Well, you remember in the Old Testament that sacrifice a lamb as an atonement for their sins and the blood would wash away the sin temporarily? Well, God sent His own Lamb, the Messiah, to suffer and die on the cross to take our punishment upon Himself.
Listen, you know, I understand the program. I understand the view. I do hope that there are the other people who are not as strict, who are not... I don't think... You can't...
Alex, that law is written in stone. It's not going to go away.
Hey, I'm not disproving that law. I'm just not... I follow it to my own extent. You know, I don't think I'm in the state of mind that I believe I have done sin and I should ask for forgiveness.
For lying? Blasphemy?
I have lied. I have.
Theft?
I guess,
adultery of the heart?
I know. I guess I have a God. I believe in a God a little more sympathetic than a black and white God.
Do you know what you've just done?
What?
Broken the second commandment. You know what it says? You should not make yourself a graven image. You should not make a God to suit yourself. Now, I did it for 22 years. When the Bible speaks of good, it's speaking of moral perfection. Are you morally perfect?
Of course not. No one is.
Well, only God is good. And that word good is so relative. A thief can say, I'm good because I haven't stolen this week. A rapist can say, I'm good because I haven't raped anyone for a month. But good means moral perfection in thought, word, and deed. And God is good, and we have to face Him on Judgment Day. But He's made atonement for our sins once and for all through the Messiah, so you can be forgiven if you're willing to repent and trust the Savior. I did it 31 years ago, and God will grant you everlasting life. He'll save you from death and His justice. Imagine you saw a kid in a boat just up the waterfalls, and you knew this was here. Wouldn't you warn him? Say you're going closer and closer to the edge. Please, come aside. Wouldn't you if you cared about him? That's all I'm trying to do with you folks.
To say
if you pass through death, that you're going to face a God who is a God of justice. A God who's furious at blasphemy and lying and stealing and adultery. And my motivation is love. I'm not saying join a church. I don't want your money. I just care about your eternal welfare. Can you see that? I may never see you again, but I care about both of you, even though you don't understand that. Enough to warn you.
University of Los Angeles.
Okay, so the ninth commandment is you shall not bear false witness or you shall not lie. Have you ever broken that commandment? Have you ever told a lie?
Oh, definitely, yeah.
So do you think, would you say dozens of times, hundreds of times in your entire lifetime? How old are you now?
19.
So in your lifetime, how many lies do you think you've told?
Just a guess. I mean,
innumerable.
Okay, innumerable. So what does that make you?
A sinner.
But even more specifically, what are you called if you lie?
If I lie, a liar.
Right. Okay, so here's another commandment, the eighth one. You shall not steal. Have you ever stolen anything?
Yes.
Okay, so what does that make you?
A stealer. A thief.
Right. Okay, here's the one that got me. I'll be honest. The seventh commandment says you shall not commit adultery. Mm-hmm. But Jesus said, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her mm-hmm. has committed adultery with her already in his heart.
Uh-huh. You've heard that one before?
Yeah.
So...
That's kind of far-fetched.
It's
hard to, like, you know, keep.
Hard to keep that commandment.
Yeah.
Right, because the Bible says lust, God sees lust as adultery. It also says that God sees hatred as murder. So, have you ever looked with lust at another person?
Yes. And so, the hate, too.
Okay.
So, yeah.
Okay. So, what's your name again?
Rosa.
So, Rosa, if you think about it, what you've just said to me, by your own admission... You're a liar and a thief and an adulterer and a murderer in God's eyes, the way that he sees you, according to his standard. So in light of that, if you were to die today and the bulldozer over there ran you over on your way home to the dorm or wherever, do you think that you'd go to heaven or hell?
Well,
do you think you'd be innocent or guilty of breaking God's standard?
I'd be guilty, but, like, I don't think I don't do it. I think as a human, I think we have, like, free will or whatever. So then I think that sometimes I do it, like, subconsciously, like, you know. Like, I don't know that I'm doing it. Kind of like, it's not like I intentionally lie or I intentionally, like, you know, hate someone. I think it's just human nature, like, just to do that sort of thing.
I'm just thinking about, so you don't know that it's wrong to lie when you lie?
Well, like, I do, but then sometimes I don't, it's not like a murder. It's not like, oh, I know that this is wrong and I'm going to kill this person even though, you know, I have standards and whatever.
I know what you're saying, but I'm just, I'm trying to, like, get to the heart of, like, morality mm-hmm. and what it means to be a good person. So you have a conscience, right?
Yes.
You have a conscience, and conscience means with knowledge. Con means with, science means knowledge. So every time that you lie, you know it's wrong. Every time you steal, you know it's wrong, right?
Yeah.
I mean, it's not like, it's tucked so down deep in your subconscious that you don't know that it's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So do you know what the Bible says is the penalty of breaking God's commandments?
You go to hell?
Well, here specifically is what it says. The Bible says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire, and that no thief and no adulterer or blasphemer will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so the Bible says you need to repent, turn from your sin, and then put your faith in Jesus Christ, which means to trust him the same way you trust in a parachute if you were jumping out of a plane, because he's the one that took your punishment for you.
Santa Monica, California.
Would you consider yourself to be a good person?
In general, yes. In general, yes.
Have you ever told a lie?
Of course.
Have you ever stolen something?
Of course.
Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Sure. Aren't we all?
And Jesus said, if you look with lust, you commit adultery in your heart. Have you ever done that?
Of course.
So what's your name again?
Moti.
Moti, by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer at heart.
You got it.
So what are you going to do on Judgment Day? You're going to be guilty.
So if that's what I am, hey, it's up to him to judge me, not anybody else.
The standard the Bible says he'll judge with is the Ten Commandments, and you've admitted you've broken four of them. We've only looked at four. There's another six. So you'll be guilty on Judgment Day. So will you go to heaven or hell?
I don't know. Like I said, it'd be a toss-up.
Well, the Bible says no liar will enter God's kingdom. No thief, no adulterer, no fornicator, no blasphemer.
So
you'll end up in hell.
So I'm SOL then, I guess.
Now, does that concern you?
Not really.
You don't want to live?
I do. I'm living now.
You love life. You don't want to give up your life.
Every morning I wake up, I thank God I get out of bed. Because I know a lot of people cannot get out. They can wake up, but they cannot get out of bed without help. So I thank God in the morning when I wake up, get out of bed.
Now, you know what God did so you wouldn't have to go to hell? Do you have any idea?
No.
He sent his son, the Messiah, born of a virgin, to die on the cross, to take the sin of the world upon himself. And when Jesus was on the cross, he took your punishment, my punishment, the sin of the world was laid upon him so we could be found innocent on the day of judgment. God can forgive us because Jesus paid our fine. We can leave the courtroom. That's what God did for you. And the Bible says if you repent, that is, confess and forsake your sins and trust in Jesus, he'll forgive you every sin you've ever committed and grant you everlasting life. Isn't that good news?
Yeah, I guess. For some people.
Have you ever celebrated Passover?
Sure did. Wednesday and yesterday.
So, what happens at Passover? Could you give me a quick summary of what happens?
At Passover, we're celebrating the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt.
And what did they do so that the death would pass over them?
Well, they put blood on the door.
The blood of the lamb?
Yeah.
Well, Jesus was the Lamb of God, and his blood was shed so that death could pass over you. He was the lamb supplied by God, the perfect sinless lamb that the Messiah is spoken of in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. And so he is the Jewish Messiah. I'm Jewish.
Me too.
Yeah, so pray about what we talked about and think about your salvation and listen to the voice of your conscience because there's nothing more important than your eternal salvation. Thank you so much for talking to me today.
You're very welcome.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
West Hollywood, California.
You continue yourself to be a good person. Do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments?
Not all of them, no, not at all times.
All right, Mark, I'm going to put you on the spot if that's okay.
Probably not.
I won't embarrass you too much.
Give it a shot.
The Ninth Commandment, you shall not lie. And we all know it's wrong to lie. I've lied plenty in my life. Have you lied?
Of course.
Have you lied to your parents?
Of course.
To your friends?
Of course.
Teachers?
Everyone has it at one time in their life.
So what does that make you?
Human.
Human. I can tell you're not an alien, Mark.
We know right.
But if you've lied, what does that make you? What do you call it? If I told a lie, what would you call me?
A liar at that time. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you're a liar all the time. You can even lie to yourself. For example, when I was in my 20s, I didn't admit I was gay. You're lying to yourself. Of course, I knew I was. I knew when I was 11. But.
So how many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? 10 and a bell goes off?
I don't think there is a number.
Well, if I murdered one person, that would make me a murderer. I wouldn't have to rape more than one person to be a rapist.
Just... Correct.
So the fact that we've lied lots of times reveals that we have the capacity and willingness to deceive someone, commonly known as a liar. We can say, well, we're going to try to reform our ways, mm-hmm. but deep within, we've got deceit in our heart.
But like I said, then you could probably say every person on earth is a liar.
Yes, I think you could, because we've all lied.
Exactly. Right.
Have you ever stolen anything?
Yes.
Okay, what does that make you?
Probably in your eyes, a thief.
Well, in the cop's eyes, if you went into the store and took something regardless of the value, they'd say this is
even called, if you were 8 and took a pack of gum from the candy store.
It's called shoplifting.
Of course.
It's stealing. Right. And we know it's wrong and we try to hide it and get away with it.
Right.
Have you ever used God's name in vain? You ever just taken God's name even though you don't believe in him?
Probably many, many times because I think it's just a saying.
Right. So. If I used your mom's name as a four-letter filth word, you'd probably smack me around a little bit or at least say, hey, terribly disrespectful. If you're going to say S-H-I-T, go ahead, but don't use my mother's name that way.
Probably, yes.
Even if I didn't know your mom, you'd say, well, it doesn't matter.
Right.
So if there's a God and you're using his name as a four-letter filth word, that's called blasphemy. I used to do it all the time, using God's name in replacement of
I guess you could say
fecal material.
Yeah. Right.
Right? The seventh commandment is you shall not commit adultery. And then Jesus said, but I say to you, whoever looks upon a person to lust after them has already committed adultery with them in their heart. And God sees our thought life. He made your eyes. He can see. He made your heart and soul. And he knows what you think.
Don't go for that one, Kirk. That one I don't go for. Committing adultery, going and actually committing the act is one thing.
Right.
I think the thought is impossible to control. I don't think anyone can control that.
So you don't think that you could control lustful desires? You're
married, correct?
Yes.
You ever see a woman on TV and say, wow, that woman's really, really good looking?
Yes.
Okay.
But there's a difference between saying, wow, someone's really good looking, and then intentionally lusting after her and pursuing lustful intentions behind your eyes.
Now you're going a little further.
That's lust.
Right. Okay.
Versus just, wow, she's really attractive.
Yeah, I'll go for that.
Okay. So, Mark, by your own admission, you're a lying thief,
and a blasphemous adulterer at heart.
I'm not an adulterer. No, actually, I've never done that before. So.
No, lust in your heart. Jesus said lust is adultery of the heart in the eyes of God.
Okay.
Just like pornography, adultery of the mind.
Right.
So if you were to stand before this God that you don't believe in,
right?
But if he's there and he judged you by that standard of the Ten Commandments, would you be innocent or guilty?
Probably guilty, but doesn't it say in the Bible somewhere about forgiveness?
Yes.
Okay.
But God does not forgive people who willfully turn their back to him, but rather he'll give each one of us justice according to what we deserve. The Bible says when we sin against God, we violate our own conscience.
Right.
We know better. We know right from wrong. That's wrong to lie, steal.
Of course, right.
And that we're storing up punishment for ourselves when we stand before God on the day of judgment and give an account of our life before him. And that every time we sin, we're making things much, much worse for ourselves when we stand before this God of
so you're just making the punishment list longer.
Correct.
Okay.
And here's what the Bible says. All liars will have their part in the lake of fire. And that no thief and no adulterer can enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you know the message of the gospel and what God did to save you from going to hell?
No.
Can I tell you and take me 30 seconds?
Sure. We have about 30 more seconds.
Thank you. If you were in a courtroom guilty of a crime and had a fine you couldn't pay,
right,
and so you were being let off to prison, when all of a sudden someone stepped in and paid your fine for you, the law has no more hold, therefore you can be set free. And the judge is not compromising justice because he's accepted the payment on your
right.
behalf. The Bible says 2,000 years ago, God provided a payment for you because he loves you, even though you've sinned against him. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to take your punishment upon himself. And that if you'll turn from sin once and for all and put your trust in Jesus to save you, not just giving God lip service and think, okay, I believe in Jesus now, and now I'm going to go off and rob a bank, but truly turn from sin and trust in Christ, that God will forgive you of your sin, grant you the gift of eternal life, and then he'll change your heart and make you a new person with new desires. Now, the only way to find out if that's true is for you to take that step of faith and say, okay, I admit I've sinned against you, please forgive me, and I'll turn from sin toward you. But if you don't do that, you can just keep believing that, you know, the Bible's a hoax, that God doesn't exist, right up till the day of judgment, when, like your friends say, you find out and you say, wow,
I was wrong.
But then there's no second chance.
Right.
So I'm saying, Mark, I think that it's the absolute truth, that this isn't a coincidence. We're having the conversation, and I hope you'll think about it.
I will.
And I'll thank God for the conversation that we had.
Thanks, Kirk. It was nice to meet you.
Nice to meet you.
And I will think about what you said.
Thank you. Hey, this is the New Testament.
Thank you very much.
747 Jumbo Jet. 30,000 feet in the air.
What would someone have to do to deserve going to hell?
Think some of the things you listed, like maybe like murder. I don't know. I think basically just being disrespectful to like everyone and everything around you and just not caring and not treating everyone like how they should be treated, I don't know.
What do you think someone has to do to go to heaven?
I think you basically just have to, like, live your life, but in a way that you would want other people to somewhat treat you. Like, I don't think people should, like, lie or just basically do anything that's going to harm somebody else.
Do you think you're a good person?
I try to be, even though my hair is crazy.
Can I ask you a few questions to see if you are a good person? Okay. What I'm going to do is take you through some of the Ten Commandments.
Okay.
That's the standard of God's goodness. And that's the standard we're going to be judged with on the Day of Judgment.
Yeah.
Are you ready?
Yeah.
Have you ever told a lie?
Yes, but I've always confessed.
Have you ever stolen something in your whole life?
No. Like, honestly, I haven't.
Not even something small?
Like my sister's toy when I was little.
Have used God's name in vain, you think, sometime in the past?
I'm going to say yeah, because I don't want to be a liar.
That's right. You know what that's called?
What?
Blasphemy. Jen, I've got some good news and bad news for you.
Uh-oh.
What would you like first?
Bad news.
Okay. The bad news is this. The Bible says no liar can enter heaven, no blasphemer can enter heaven, and
nobody has kept the first of the Ten Commandments. The Bible says there's none that seek after God, which means there's none that seeks after God. No one can say, I've kept that commandment. We haven't loved God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. So on the day of judgment, God's going to judge you not only by those commandments that you've broken, but by the secret sins that you think nobody has seen because he's seen your thought life.
Yeah, exactly.
Now, God gave you a conscience. Have you always obeyed your conscience?
For the most part. I mean, like I said, if I ever break something, it's on my head and I can't deal with it.
So it's like a criminal saying, yeah, I break the law, but I feel bad about it. Still broken the law and he still has to be punished. The Bible says all liars are there part in the lake of fire.
See, but doesn't the Bible say that they forgive everyone too?
No, it doesn't.
It doesn't?
Oh, no.
No.
Let me explain why.
I'm reading the wrong book.
Yeah, you're probably reading the wrong book. This is what the Bible says, and I wouldn't tell you a lie. This is the gospel truth. It says, God has set aside a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness. And the scriptures say every one of us has got a multitude of sins, not just a few, not 100, not 1,000, but a multitude. That's because God is perfect, and he requires moral perfection in thought, word, and deed. That means if you have an angry thought without cause, you're in danger of judgment. If you hate someone, you're a murderer. If you lust, you commit adultery in your heart. In fact, Jesus said, every idle word a man speaks will give an account thereof on the day of judgment. So we have to face a holy law on the day of judgment, a perfect law, those Ten Commandments. And if we've broken them, we'll suffer the consequences. Now, all around us are very harsh laws, like the law of gravity. We're on a plane at the moment, 25,000 feet in the air. If you jump out, doesn't matter how nice you are, doesn't matter how much you believe that you could fly, you're going to suffer the consequences. If you put your finger up a live light socket, you're going to suffer the consequences. You will cook as you violate a law. And because you've broken God's commandments, the Bible says you will perish. The reason you'll die is because you've sinned against God. We've broken that law, and the Bible says the soul that sins, that you'll die. So the bad news is that if you died in your sins, if this plane crashed and God gave you justice, the scriptures make it very clear you'd end up in hell. And so would I. But you know what?
Who goes to heaven?
Do you want to hear?
Yeah.
This is the good news. I say good news and bad news.
Okay.
Here's the good news. The Bible tells us that God sent his son, born of a woman, a perfect, sinless man. Jesus kept the law. He never sinned once in thought, word, and deed. Then he gave his life as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. When he was on the cross, he was being punished for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the Bible says the last words he uttered from the cross were, "It is finished." In other words, the debt has been paid. You broke God's law, the Ten Commandments, and Jesus paid your fine. Understand that? Does that make sense? Now, the Bible says if you'll repent, don't just confess your sins, but confess and forsake them. If you'll repent and trust in Jesus, as you trust a parachute to save you, you don't just believe in a parachute, you put it on. God says he'll forgive your sins and grant you the gift of everlasting life. Isn't that good news?
That's good news.
Okay, through what you've learned in this course, you are now equipped to speak to your family, to friends and strangers, and share the good news of the gospel with them biblically, the way Jesus did. And we hope you've already begun doing this during this course, and you've learned how exhilarating it is to obey the Lord's command to seek and save the lost. So now that you've found the courage to step out of your comfort zone, we hope you'll never go back. Let it change your life and the eternal destiny of others.
So where do you go from here? Well, make sure you continue to practice what you've learned in this course. And be sure to join us for the Way of the Master Intermediate Training Course. And it will show you how to speak to those who are often the hardest to reach, our family members, and how to deal with other pertinent topics like what to say to a homosexual or to an atheist and actually prove the existence of God. Then we'll take you to lunch with a real live orangutan to discuss the theory of evolution. We'll call a number of airlines and ask them if we can take a relative onto the plane.
In the intermediate course, you'll also find out why there are so many within the church whose lives don't match what they profess to believe and what you can do to reach them. Then you'll join us for an interview with a real warlock from the Church of Satan to discover how the enemy has subtly infiltrated the pews.
You'll come with us as we take a suitcase filled with money to Las Vegas and ask people if they'll play Russian roulette for $10 million. We'll talk about the greatest gamble to believe that there's no hell, and we'll help you to prove its existence. Finally, we even have a special lesson that was filmed in a boxing ring to illustrate that sometimes when we share our faith, things don't go the way we plan. We'll show you how to get back into the ring.
So make sure you sign up for our free email newsletter and visit us at wayofthemaster.com. And now we'd like to close this course by having you look at the following passionate words from Charles Spurgeon.
If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Thank you for joining us for the basic training course. Be sure to visit our website at wayofthemaster.com, where you'll find more information about the Way of the Master ministry, including updates about our next exciting series called The Intermediate Training Course.